And I was just getting confirmation on things he didn't even know at the women's conference I spoke with him. And it was just like, it was kind of so...
Yeah, well, Gilbert came back full of the glory.
He just was yelling in the backyard, Craig says we have enough to fill a lot of planets. And I'm like, what?
That's the first thing I did when I came
into the gym.
You're not making
sense. Yeah,
that's Shabbat.
Something slow
for a second. Did I say something?
Yeah.
I was so charged up when
Wait. Come stand by Debbie.
So I can get you on.
We'll get you recorded.
Okay. Last night I was so much full of the glory.
Yeah.
That I went to the hospital. I have a friend who's dying of cancer. He's got cancer from his throat down. So I laid hands upon him. I released the glory outside in the hospital, through the corridors, everywhere, in the room. And his brother was there, and he's seen this.
Yeah.
And I asked him this morning, how's your brother? Because they were going to give him radiation. And he says, you know what? I don't know what you did, but he's starting to feel better already.
Hallelujah.
He's starting
Hallelujah. That's what you're supposed to do.
Exactly.
Freely you've received and freely give.
Yes, absolutely. I want him, nothing but the best for him. Just like God. God wants nothing but the best for us.
That's right.
You know.
Amen. Thank
Amen.
You. Awesome.
Woo.
Oh. Praise Jesus.
We'll teach on that
sometime
soon.
Father God, just thank you for what you've already begun here tonight. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, that you are orchestrating this evening. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us tonight. Give us ears to hear tonight, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you are doing. Lord, you do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we just praise you for it, and we're excited for it, Lord. And we love you, and we give you the glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Okay. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the power of words. Very important subject as it pertains to healing. It's on page 5. And I'm just going to give you a heads up. I'm a word person, scripture person. I love the word. So I will have lots of scriptures for you, okay? One of my favorite passages about speaking is in Mark 11, Mark 11:22. And if you can turn there, if you can follow along, that would be great. I'm reading out of the New King James. To me, this particular passage kind of sets the framework for our ability with our words and the power of our words, okay? Now, verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, I was meditating this passage again yesterday, and I kept getting stuck on verse 22, where it says, have faith in God. I've heard a number of teachers say that also translate, have the faith of God. And I thought, okay, I've heard that. I need to go search it out. So I did. The phrase in God is treated as one word. You can look up the word in Strong's Concordance and find everywhere the word in is used. You can look up the word God and find different places. But in this particular case, in God is treated as one word. And that word is theos. T-H-E-O-S. And that word means Trinity, only in true God. It refers to the things of God, what resembles Him in any way. And so when it said refers to the things of God, I thought, Okay, of God. Let's think of where in New Testament it says of God, of God. So I started, I looked for of God in my the concordance or in my Bible Gateway, I guess. And it was like, there was like, very cool. There's a Spirit of God, Son of God, Mouth of God, Children of God, House of God, Kingdom of God, Commandment of God, Word of God, Faith of God. All of those particular phrases I just read to you, the of God is the same word as in God in this particular passage in Mark 11:22. And the thing is that we tend to look at that verse like, have faith in God. And then we say to this mountain, and we're going to go, yes, and God's going to do it. Okay? But God has given us authority and power in our words, okay? We are made in His image. We have the fullness of Christ in us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when God said, let there be light, the Holy Spirit was the one that moved on the words and brought the light to pass, okay? And God has put that same ability into us. We talked about this a week or two ago when Moses, you know, said, God, the Egyptians are behind us and there's this water in front of us. What am I going to do? And God says, why are you crying out to me? Lift up your rod. You take care of it. You take care of it. You know, he wasn't responding to Moses going, oh, God, and God going, oh, yeah, see, you got problems there. I think I'll part these waters for you. He had given Moses authority with his words and with the rod of his power, okay? And Moses used words a lot in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we know about speaking. Speaking is, and we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, speaking is extremely powerful. When you say have the faith of God, I believe that that is saying use your words the way God uses words. God knows that when he says something, it's a done deal. Okay, most believers do not realize that when they speak, it's a done deal. Okay, your words are that powerful. Okay, turn to James 3. This is one of my second favorite passages as it pertains to speaking. It's very instructional. Sometimes it's a little harsh. But let me read, starting in verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. And that word stumble also translates offend. We offend in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, that's the word logos, by the way, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Okay. All right, let's skip down to verse 8. It says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. All right.
Can I point something out?
Absolutely.
Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Christians don't put curses on people usually. You know who they put curses on?
Themselves.
Hmm. And look at verse 6. Because remember, I stood here and I taught you from another scripture in Matthew about the defilement of the body being sickness. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
We got that out of one of Jesus' sayings, that the defilement of the body is sickness.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 6, it says, so the tongue so is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. People defile their own bodies.
Yeah.
You know, I think I'm getting a cold. Mm-hmm. You know, saying that.
Yeah.
They're adding, you know what they're doing? They're doing Mark 11, 23 in reverse. They're adding voice command with faith in their heart and bringing it to pass. They need to say, Lord, give me crop failure on that one.
The thing about our words, and first of all, the scripture says in Matthew 18:16, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. There are more scriptures on speaking and how we, the authority and the power that we have with our words and what we do with our words, than I can even count. Okay, so this is important. God thinks it's important. Okay. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know that verse. Romans 10:8 says, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul knew that the word comes up out of your heart and you speak it, and the word has enough faith to bring itself to pass when you speak the word, okay? Deuteronomy 30:14 also says the same. It's the same scripture we quoted. The word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. David in the Old Testament understood how important his words were. Okay, in Psalm 119:11, let me just turn there real quick. This is a thing that God has been releasing throughout Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Okay, and I'm not saying, I mean, this morning, I confess, my words were not very good this morning over a situation. And I thought later, I went, oh my gosh, look what I'm speaking on tonight. And
to work in the healing,
I was going
to
say amen.
To minister healing.
Yeah.
It's critical that you have an understanding of your words, the healing subject's
yes.
words, the word of God on what it has to say here. So this is real powerful to refresh. Some of you have heard all this before, or maybe some of you have never heard this taught this way. But this is a good one for you to walk in the anointing
and
to see much more successes with your faith, because faith is mostly words. It's a believing in the heart and voice activation by faith.
You're still in the thunder.
Go ahead.
The thing about words is our words are containers, all right? All of our words are containers, okay? For me, when I speak the word, that's the safest thing for me, especially if I'm ministering, okay? But I cannot go around speaking curses out of my mouth and speaking negativity and unbelief, and then walk in to minister to somebody and be full of the substance of the word of God in my speech. You just can't do that, okay? If you want to have the kind of authority and power with your words, so that when you say, by Jesus' stripes you are healed, and that's it. And Jesus was a man of few words, okay? He didn't have to say it over and over and over and over and over and over again, okay? He had so much substance with the words in his mouth and the word of God that was in his heart, that when he spoke, and he was not contaminating or diluting the power of the word in his life with a bunch of unbelief, okay? He spoke the word from a pure heart, okay? David in Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay. The purpose for being in the word, the purpose for learning the word, is so that when you open your mouth, the word comes out of you. Okay. The more words you put in, the more apt you are to respond with the word in any given situation. Okay. If you're weak on the word, then you are going to respond contrary to the word, okay? In Psalm 39:1, David said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. When we are speaking unbelief, when we are speaking contrary to the Word of God, particularly in the company of unbelievers, and then suddenly that unbeliever needs prayer, it's like, well, wait a minute, you were just talking about that person yesterday, and you want to pray faith for me today? Okay. I think David understood that. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Luke 6:45. And it's not the heart, it's our heart. The word in, the word out. Unbelief in or unbelief spoken, where you hear it, it goes in. Unbelief out. Okay? The reason I'm trying to emphasize the importance of our words tonight and the power of our words is because if you're all in, you're here because you want to know about healing. You're here because you see yourself ministering to people with that are sick, that have incurable diseases, okay? Maybe that have just died. You see yourself doing that. But you have to have the word in you so that the word comes out of you. Not, okay, now, oh my gosh, I just came upon an accident. There's a guy laying on the road, and okay, now what scripture do I need? You want the word to come out of you as fluid as anything.
Your breath. Water through a faucet.
Exactly. Thank you. Exactly. Turn to Matthew 12. Find it. Okay. Matthew 12. I'm going to read this because it's very powerful. Jesus is talking here. Okay. And he's a little irritated, I think. He says in verse 33, he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. What fruit are we known by? Okay, are we complaining all the time? Are we in unbelief all the time? Are we speaking fear, doubt, and worry all the time? Verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. And let me just say right here, I don't think that means a saved versus an unsaved person. I believe that's talking about the revelation of how you speak. It's the revelation of how you speak. Because if you're speaking unbelief, if you're speaking fear, if you're speaking doubt, that's contrary to the Word of God, and that is evil. Okay? Doesn't mean you are really evil. It just means you do not have a revelation on the power of your words. Okay? And Jesus says in verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In verse 36, where it says every idle word, that's logos. That's just words, 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 words. Just idle chit-chat. Cynicism, sarcasm, vain jesting, okay? That's rhema. I meant to say rhema, okay? Every idle rhema word, every idle spoken word, okay? Every rhema means spoken word, okay? Logos is just word, just written words, okay? So for every idle rhema word men speak, they will give account. That means everything you say, you're going to have to give an accounting for. you know, I am very aware of that. I blow it a lot. I say that. I'm just telling you. I blow it a lot, but I'm working on it, okay? And the thing is that every once in a while I picture myself standing before the Lord and going, and Him saying, yeah, you remember that word you spoke? Remember all that stuff you sowed in with your words, you know? You never undid it, you know? Look what could have happened if you'd spoken the word here, you know? I know people that are extremely cynical, extremely sarcastic. That is how they identify themselves. They're cynical, sarcastic, okay? Pessimistic.
Cynicism is like a compensator in their personality to probably cover up some low self-esteem or something.
Yeah.
It's like always projecting things out of myself onto someone else through cynicism.
That word idle, that says for every idle word, that word idle means useless. It means thoughtless. It means profitless. The Word of God says only speak those things that add grace to the hearer. I have that scripture somewhere in here. I'll give you the reference when I get to it. Only add and only think on these things, the things that be true and of a good report, you know. You think on those kinds of things. You speak what profits the hearer, you know, even yourself. Even yourself. You don't have to be talking to somebody to speak something that doesn't profit, okay? You can be murmuring in your bathroom when you're getting ready, and all of a sudden, do you ever notice that when you're mumbling and grumbling, it's going in, and the more you mumble and grumble, the bigger it gets, and the bigger it gets, and the bigger it gets, and suddenly you're out of control, okay? And you're like, and it's like, it's just you, yourself, and you, and you are feeding yourself words that are contrary to the Word of God, and it's creating an explosion in you, because that's what you're sowing, and you're feeding on it. So it's not just the words you say to others, because a lot of people have self-control. They would never say anything full of unbelief to somebody, but get them alone, or when they're driving, and they're talking to the guy in the car next to them who just cut them off, you know, and the next thing they know, they're mad at the next guy that cut them off, and then the next guy that cut them off, and they're yelling, and they're, you know, they're doing themselves damage, okay? And those are thoughtless, profitless, do not add grace to the hearer words, okay? God intended for us to be just as creative with our words as He was at creation when He said, let there be light. That is how we are supposed to be. Our words create. What are you creating? Some people go, oh, I laughed so hard till I died. You'll never hear me saying that except for in a teaching situation. That killed me! You will never hear me saying that except for in a teaching situation. I'll give you a story. This is a true story, and some of you have heard this before that were in the training before. I know a woman of God. Her name is Gloria Copeland, and she used to say, when she wanted to remark at something, she'd go, that blows me away! You know, we Christians are trying to always look for alternatives that are expressive, that are safe. They're not evil, they're not, you know, foul language or anything. And so she was going, that just blows me away. That blows me away. Oh my goodness, that blows me away. Her husband said to her, you know, you really need to stop saying that. And she goes, and she paused, and she kind of caught it right away because she's a seasoned woman of God. And he says, you can't say that because your words are powerful, okay? So she stopped saying it. I think it was a few months later. She was at a conference in West Virginia.
I think it was Texas.
No. It was on the East Coast.
Okay.
It was on the East Coast. She was at a conference, okay? There was a tornado. Okay? A tornado coming, all right? And she was up on the platform, okay? And the room that the conference center location, I don't know what kind of like warehouse type thing, kind of thing, you know? But the tornado was bearing down on them, okay? And she everybody prayed. They stayed where they were at, okay, but they prayed. The tornado ripped off the back wall from behind her.
And part of the ceiling.
And part of the ceiling. And she didn't move.
It also pulled some stuff out of the building.
Pulled some stuff out of the building. It didn't hurt one person's car in the parking lot. Everybody, every believer's car in the parking lot was perfectly fine. And she was not blown away. Even though the tornado pulled the wall behind her, it just pulled it away. And she was just right there, okay? The point is that, and she, when she told this story, she says, what if I had still been saying that blows me away? Okay? Okay, now that's a true story.
Doesn't it have to do with context? I'm not trying.
No. Context meaning, what I'm talking about is using words frivolously that actually are negative words.
The devil will use any legal opening he can get, in context or not.
It's access. It gives him access.
Can I tell him a few things?
Yeah.
When I was a young man, and I was in my first marriage as a realtor, I was going to all these seminars, and I wasn't saved. And of course, we all wanted to make more money, so we all went to everybody's seminars. Tommy Hopkins was a guy we went to. We heard all these people speak. And then we bought books, Napoleon Hill, and who's this other guy? But they were like, The Power of Positive Thinking, Norman Vincent. Never really Christ was mentioned, That's kind of not a good path. It's a path of self-sufficiency is what it is, not God's sufficiency. And I just was, but I believe in positive speaking as a non-saved person and as a salesman. It's either out there you make it or you die, in sales. And my sister got saved and she got into the faith movement. So she started telling me about it. And she said, I have men that are much wiser and full of God that are teaching on this, and you ought to listen to them instead of those other guys. I said, you got any books? And so she loaned me John Osteen, Joel Osteen's dad, How to Release the Power of God. And it's all about speaking. And in the back of the book, there's a boy where he's in a foreign country, and the boy's standing there, and he has club feet, and he has all this calloused padding on his feet like this, and his soles are facing up like this. It looks awful. And John Osteen prayed for that boy's feet. This is in the 50s. One of the feet just turned normal, just like that. And the calluses were now on top. Now the calluses had to kind of like wear off, And so the next night he prayed for the boy, and the other foot turned up, so the boy is normal. And he had the photos, consecutively as it got better. That just blew me away, So there's the seed going into me. Oh, blew me away. See, I said it. Close the door. the seed is going in there. And then somehow I got my hands on a book called Hung by the Tongue. It is by a pastor.
That's a good book.
It's by a pastor out of Louisiana. You might find it on eBay. It's just a little booklet.
Yeah.
And it wasn't with any major publishers. And then the third one I got my hands on is Charles Capps, The Tongue, A Creative Force. That's the best book ever on speaking faith. Charles Capps is a wonderful man of God. And we went and saw him in person at Calvary Christian in the 90s, early 90s.
Yeah.
We sat right on the front row, And I was a big fan of his. And I think he's probably retired.
Capps?
Charles Capps.
C-A-P-P-S.
And he has a book called The Tongue, A Creative Force, which I'm sure you can find used on Amazon. But anyway, so I got saved, and then I was really into, that's kind of the movement that I started Christianity in, and got really rooted in faith and in speaking. Mm-hmm. And at that time, I quit speaking all negative stuff and I like a weirdo to most people, but that's okay, because I was learning how to use my faith. And that's about the last time I ever had to suffer from sickness.
Yeah.
You know? And yeah. So...
The thing about your words is that it's such a subtle, subtle thing, our speaking. If you're a believer, even a seasoned believer, that doesn't get that your words are powerful, that they have power behind them. God has intended that our words are powerful, okay? Because Christ is in us, okay? The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives and dwells in my and your mortal body, okay? Our words, if we could get the revelation that what we say we get, okay, like it says in the passage in Mark 11, you would really watch what you say. Many believers are like this. This is a scale, okay? And they're way down here saying what they see with their eyes, what they have, or how they feel. And up here is their little container of what they know about the Word of God and what they speak. It's supposed to be this way. We shouldn't be saying, this should be just like non-existent, because the container of our life and our soul should be speaking the Word of God and creating with it. And calling those things that be not as though they are, like God did. Abraham followed God's pattern, and he wasn't even a New Covenant person. Should we do any less?
God changed his name.
God changed his name from Abram to Abraham.
Which means father of many nations.
Yeah.
So he went around for 26 years after his name changed, calling himself father of many nations while his wife was barren.
That's right.
And he was, and Sarah went from Sarai to Sarah, which meant mother of many nations. And and they were confessing their miracle whenever they addressed each other.
Yeah. I've had people say to me, you know, or I've heard it, people say, you know, you're catching a cold, and Greg will go, I'm catching a healing, okay? Because he's not going to invite or give the enemy legal access with his words, okay? You give the power of God access with your words, or you can give the enemy access with your words. Okay, what are you going to do? Okay, Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks, so is he." How do you think about yourself? Okay, do you see yourself full of the Spirit of God, recognizing that power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That by Jesus' stripes you're healed. That when you speak, things happen. Or do you see yourself as a worm that has no power, is striving for it, but has no power, has no authority, and hopes that someday you'll get it, okay? As a man thinks, so easy. Who does God say that you are? And what has God given you to be who he said you are? Well, one thing he's given you is your mouth. And the authority that you have. He's given you the Word of God so that you can speak the Word of God out of your mouth. I'm on the wrong page. Psalms 103:20. Let's turn there real quick. I'm jumping ahead, but this makes my point. We've discussed this a little bit before. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." Okay, we have angels. They're sitting around tapping their foot with their arms crossed if they have no word to respond to. If you say, oh, I wish I could, you know, raise somebody from the dead, or I wish I could heal a person, they're waiting. They're waiting. They can't do anything. They hearken to the voice of His word in our mouths. They're not sitting there waiting for God to speak. They're waiting for us to speak. Okay?
The angels are not nearly as busy as all the believers think they are.
Mm-hmm.
And you'd be shocked if you knew how little the angels do. You know why? Because God's people are in control of them, and God's people talk with the world's perverse speech, and the angels just have to stand back and fold their hands and let the devil just eat your lunch. They need to be busier. They want to be busier. But Christians want to talk like the world.
Yeah.
The same negativity.
Yeah.
The same unbelief.
That's right.
And God, what she is sharing with you is like, this is, if you don't follow these scriptures, you're disobedient to God.
Jesus said in Matthew 5, 34 to 37, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Okay? The word also says that there, in a multitude of words, this is Proverbs 10, 19 to 21, says in a multitude of words there wanteth not for sin. Okay? Sometimes, and between Greg and I'm the talker. I talk way more.
I'm a listener.
I'm the talker. And sometimes I hear the Holy Spirit going, you know, you can stop now, you know, because in a multitude of words, the more you talk, the more you feel the need to talk, the more you're going to be speaking, the likelihood you're going to be speaking unbelief. Okay? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, "A fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." I met somebody last week, and somebody I knew from a long time ago, but talk, 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 and you found yourself wanting to back up, and you know, and I thought, she has no revelation. This person has no revelation. And I thought, and the more she talked, the more unbelief came out of her. Okay. Jesus was a man of few words. When Satan tempted him on the mount before he began his ministry, all he said was, "It is written." He did that three times. "It is written." He didn't need any more, and he didn't need any less. He just said the word. He spoke the word. "It is written." And then he spoke the word. And that was enough. He didn't have to explain it to Satan. He just had to speak it. Okay?
The circumstance takes a long time to describe. The solution can always be said in a few words.
Yeah.
That's what I believe that scripture means.
That's right. Deuteronomy 30:19. That's right. I'm hoping that by the end of this evening, you guys will be looking at your words. We're all different here, okay? We all speak different. We all think different. We have different levels of understanding of the Word of God and everything, and we're all growing, okay? Nobody's arrived here by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm hoping that by the end of this evening, you're going to be looking at what you say. You're going to be realizing that, what am I creating with my words? As believers, we hear stories about parents that are just really, you know, mean to their kids, and they'll go, "Oh, I wish you were never born," or "You look so ugly today," things like that, okay? And we go, how could they say that? You know, we know that's wrong, okay? They are creating that child's destiny with those kinds of words. They're creating the person that child's going to be they are cursing that child with those words, you know? And we do that. We can fine-tune. You know how radios, okay, it used to be especially that, you know, you, on the AM radios when I was a kid, you'd go, you'd be turning the dial and you'd been trying to tune it in, you know, and then finally you'd get it and you could hear the music really good, okay? And sometimes you'd have to really work at it. Your words need to be like that, where you are laser sharp with your words. You are speaking like a laser beam with your words, not frivolously, not carelessly, not full of unbelief, but like a laser beam with your words, because they're so creative. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, this is God talking, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Okay? Now, he's talking about choosing life, and though this doesn't say with what you say, with your words, it pertains to this, because you can choose life and then open up your mouth and be speaking death. Okay? Death to your circumstances, death to your finances, death to your car, death to your body, death to your, you know, I'm so tired, I'm so weak, oh, you know. And, you know, one of the things that we do with our words is we say things because we're desperate for attention. And we don't realize what we're doing. We want attention. Okay? And we're going to go over that a little bit more in a little bit. Greg said this last, I think it was last week, he was talking about the guy that said, my people are saying what they have, but I want them to have what they say. Okay? And if we understand our words, we will stop saying what we have, but we'll start speaking the word and declaring the things that be not as though they are. Okay?
Let's give an example of that.
Yeah.
Actually, Jesus said this to Charles Capps.
Yeah.
He spoke to Charles Capps, Jesus himself, and Charles Capps was meditating Mark 11:23, and that's when Jesus said to him, tell my people that they're saying what they have when I would rather they have what they say. So you see, people are going, my bank account is empty. I need God to fill it. You see, they just cursed the whole bank account. That's saying what he has. Well, you know, I've got cancer. I need God to heal it. How's God going to get around your words that you believe, that you're putting in the atmosphere? That's blocking the healing, to be honest with you. And
I heard a man of God say to us once, not to us, but we were sitting in a service, and he said, you put your words out there, you put the word out there, everything has to catch up to what you release into the spirit, what you release out there.
You expand your border out with
your
words.
You put the word out there, and your situation has to catch up to the word.
Yeah, so you're kind of like going to the border, and you're going beyond the border.
Exactly.
You're going out there.
Who was the karate guy? Tommy Lee? No, not Tommy Lee. What's the?
Bruce Lee.
Thank you, Bruce. Bruce Lee said this. They were talking to him about why he was so powerful. And he explained that he never aims for the target. He aims through the target, okay?
Beyond it,
okay? So if he was looking at somebody, or a piece of wood, he broke wooden pieces a lot, okay? So here's a piece of wood, okay? And it's right here, and here's the wood. He's not aiming for this, he's aiming on this side, which is why he could break the wood, all right?
His powers keep his power keeps going because he hasn't hit the target. Once he hits the surface, he still hasn't hit where he's aiming. See? Mm-hmm. So he has all that follow through.
Your words are like that. You release the word of God, okay? You release it beyond the situation, okay? You release it beyond the circumstance. You release it beyond the sickness. You release it to the other side of the sickness. When you're praying for somebody, okay, and they've got, you know, a rash, or they've got, you know, heart disease, or whatever it is you're praying for, you don't look at the heart disease and aim for that. You release the word of God to the other side of it. You see that? You go to the other side of it. You release, bless you. You release the anointing through that with the word of God. Not on it, through it. That's how powerful your words are.
So with the man that says, my bank account is empty, and a Christian says, maybe we shouldn't talk like that. Well, and he says, well, you're just wanting me to be in denial of the truth. And it's like, we're not asking you to deny the truth. There is a truth in the fact that your bank account is empty, but this truth is a lesser truth of the five sense realm, which must yield to the higher truth, which is the word of God, which is, in Jesus' name, I call my bank account full, not empty. My bank account is full in Jesus' name.
For instance,
that's your faith right there.
Okay. With that in mind, I'm going to take a little side trip here. 2 Corinthians 9. This is my very favorite passage, I think. 2 Corinthians 9, it's talking about giving in verse 6. Verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Okay, I love that verse. Mm-hmm. Okay, I don't say my checkbook is empty. I look at it and I say, I have all sufficiency for all things. Mm-hmm. Okay, because my checkbook has to line up with the Word of God. Amen. It has to line up with the Word of God. I can speak what I see, or I can speak what the Word says I have. I have all sufficiency for all things. I'm equipped for every good work. Okay? Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Your confession is your revelation of the Word of God and your willingness to respond to the Word of God with your mouth. Okay? You put the Word in your heart, the Word comes out of your heart through your mouth. Okay? That's your confession. My confession is, by Jesus' stripes I am healed. That is my confession. My body has to line up to that. It has to, because that's the Word of God, and that's my confession, and I will only confess the Word of God. Confession is in the Bible, okay? Positive confession is in the Bible because the Word is very positive, okay? All right?
Some believers say, we don't go in for that confession stuff. I go, okay, well, just take it up with the writer of Hebrews then.
Yeah. You have to scratch that one out of the Bible. I confess the Word of God, and God's Word is not negative. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, Debbie, but, you know, I said they can be equipped for every good work, but you can't.
God calls negative an evil report in the Old Testament.
It is an evil report to speak contrary to the Word of God.
That's why I spoke an evil report.
And look where that landed them, not in the Promised Land. Hebrews 10:23. I love Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Abraham did that. Okay? He did not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, Romans 4, okay? He held fast the confession of his hope without wavering, because he knew that he who had promised was faithful. He who speaks the word, he who's given us the word, this word, okay, our instructions, our promises, okay, the thing that we're supposed to live by. This is from God, okay? This is from God, all right? And he's faithful. You can speak the word of God. It does not matter what other people think when you're speaking the word of God. It absolutely does not matter.
Thank you.
Okay? It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Okay? Because you know what? You are not men pleasers. You are God pleasers. You are God pleasers. And you are called of God. You have a destiny to fulfill, and you will not be able to fulfill it without the word of God in your mouth. Okay?
Yeah, the people that criticize you for talking faith, they won't be there to grab your hand. If you obey them, then they won't be there to grab your hand when you're going down the tubes either.
Yeah.
So you might as well just not care what they say right now.
Yeah. You know what? You actually influence and lead people when you speak the word. You are like the point on a spear that makes a way through the rivers of unbelief when you speak the word of God. Okay? Hebrews, where am I? 10, did I read Hebrews 10, 23? Yes, I did. Okay. Hebrews 12, 12 to 15. This is good. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Do you know how many believers have callings that would could sweep through the country, a country, and bring salvation to a country? And they have feeble, weak, crooked knees, legs, hands, body, mind. They're crooked. They are like this because the Word of God, which is the plumb line of everything that we do. You all know what a plumb line is, right? Okay? The plumb line is the Word of God. And there are people whose lives are crooked and they're not fulfilling their destiny. And they're not willing to make it right by changing how they talk, by putting enough word inside them that what comes out of them is the word, okay? Speaking the word is not something like, okay, I'm going to memorize three scriptures today and I'm just going to say them over and over and over and over and over and over, and over again, okay? That's very mental. The word of God is supposed to go inside you. You chew on it. You massage it, you reflect on it, you pray over it. And what happens is you come across somebody and you're ministering, and suddenly the Holy Spirit brings that word back to you.
Yep.
Okay? It has gone in, it's exploded in you, it's rhema to you. It's not just the written logos, it has become rhema. It has become God speaking to you. The spoken word, rhema, it has become that, and you are now releasing it into somebody else's life as a rhema word that is changing the situation in their life. Okay? When you make that determination, I'm going to speak the word of God, and I'm not going to speak garbage. I'm going to, Lord, I've prayed this a lot, Lord, set a guard at my mouth. There is a scripture.
Yeah.
And when I read that scripture, I knew it was for me. Set a guard at my mouth. Post a sentry at my mouth. And it would be better to say nothing than to say unbelief or discouragement or fear or worry. It's better to say nothing.
Yeah, if you eliminate negativity out of your vocabulary, then the words you do speak have more substance of spirit in them.
That's right.
You know, and in the healing rooms, we,
oh, yeah.
You know, 90% of everything we do is declaring things in people's bodies, like all pain's coming out of this fat.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that works.
Yeah.
That works almost sometimes better than the laying on of hands. So if I do that, then why would I be dumb enough to go home, see my easy chair over there, and say, oh, my aching back, I've got to lay down. And it's kind of like the pain I spoke out of their back is going to come up.
You know, if you had a beautiful river, you know, we have rivers up in the Sierras, beautiful rivers. And when the snow melts, they're sparkling and they're clear and you can see to the bottom, even when they're rushing, you know, fast, you can see how beautiful and clear and pure they are, okay? Now picture a river that has been contaminated with sewage and garbage from picnickers or, you know, or fires and or there's just it's muck. It's not something you would want to step into and cool off because it's not sanitary.
Yeah.
That's the way your words are. Okay? If they're going to be, they can be, your words can be rivers of living water, or your words can be contaminated with guck, okay, and unbelief and stuff. And you can't turn that on and off. You just can't turn it on and off. You can say, Lord, help me get better with my words. And God will take you on that process, okay? And we're going to do something about that tonight, too, for all of us. But the thing is that you want rivers of living water. You want pure rivers of living water. Uncontaminated, undefiled rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being. Job 22:28 says, and this is what happens when you get rivers like that. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When I declare, I want to know that I'm not just saying empty words. I want to know that there's substance and power behind that for the good behind my words, okay? Jeremiah 23:28. Over here to Jeremiah. Okay. Jeremiah 23:28. I love this. This is what God says. He says, and this is why we speak the word. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Whoa. People that you pray for, they're in bondage. They're in chains. They're bound to sickness. And we're talking about people that are sick in this class, that it works on everything. When somebody's got an issue or a problem, they're in bondage. They need somebody to come along with a hammer and break them free. If you think about a rock, you know, a big rock, you can actually, rocks are somewhat fragile. You pick up a rock from the river, get the right size hammer, and hit it. Maybe you get a little chip, hit it again, and then that thing just shatters, okay? Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Interestingly, you know the scripture in Ephesians where it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, okay, from the helmet of salvation and all of the armor, and okay, pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That word is rhema. It's the spoken word, okay? It's the spoken word is the sword of the Spirit. Not the word that I just read quietly in the morning. I actually read out loud a lot to myself. I do that on purpose. But The sword of the Spirit is the rhema, spoken, powerful word of God. Okay? And you do warfare with the word like that. You change things. You set people free with it. Okay? Jeremiah 23:28 says, let's see, also, I think I left off part of it. 28. I gave you 29. 28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Speak his word faithfully. Faithfully, faithfully, faithfully. Become such a word person that people are going, don't you have anything else to say? You know? Be an oracle of God, of the word of God. See yourself. This church is big on the arts. Painting. During conferences, people are up there painting in front. Amazing. Amazing. They start out with a blank canvas, and under the anointing, they paint something incredible. Your words are like that brush and paint on a blank canvas.
Yes. When your friends and relatives reject you because you're a word person, they will come back and find you when they're broke or sick.
That's right.
Yep.
That's right.
And, you know what she just said about not being a blank canvas? What's the blank canvas?
Whatever it is you need to change.
Watch this. I said this several weeks ago in this class. In Psalms, I believe, but I can't tell you where, it says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And then there's another verse in Scripture that says, write it on the tablet of your heart.
Yeah.
And then, finally, she read this verse, Luke 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or Proverbs 4, out of the heart comes the issues of life. Mm-hmm. So here you have a person of a picture of a person writing on their own heart. They're cycling the Word of God in, only to cause it to come out of the abundance of their heart. They're building it up as a residual, kind of like charging a battery. Mm-hmm. And they're filling their heart like charging a battery until only the word comes out in a circumstance or a situation. And then when the word comes out, it's going back on the tablet because mm-hmm. they just spoke it again. Mm-hmm. And then it's going to come out again the next time. We're forever seed sowing in our own three-part being. And some people are full of bad speech, and some people are full of the Word of God and good speech, you see. So when you squeeze them in a circumstance,
what's going to come out?
One or the other comes out.
Yeah. So the thing about it is, and I think we said this towards the beginning, in the middle of a crisis is not when you start finding out what the Word says about a situation. You don't wait until you've been diagnosed with cancer before you start going and finding what the Word says about healing, okay? You fill yourself up with the Word of God. You fill yourself up with the Word of God on all facets of the Word so that you're a well-rounded wheel.
Yeah, God showed me once that what you are under pressure is what you are.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. What you are under pressure is what you are.
That's deep.
That's good.
Can I quote you?
Yes.
I think that's...
I'm quoting somebody else. I know that.
Psalm 138:2. I'm going to section B finally now. What God does say. Or what God does and what God says. Okay. Psalm 138:2. I've said this probably a couple times already. I'm going to read the whole verse for you. David said, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. God thinks his word is more important than his name. He thinks his word is above reputation, fame, and glory. I looked it up. I dissected it. God is saying that David is saying here that he recognizes that God has put the utmost importance on what he has spoken in his word.
Jesus didn't think much of reputation either.
Yeah.
The Bible says he made himself of no reputation.
Yeah.
God would drag his name through the mud to honor his own word.
That's right. That's exactly right. If it's important to God, it should be important to us. If how we speak, if God is so concerned about his word and what he has spoken, and he has put that inside us, we need to be the same way. We need to be the same way. Jeremiah 1:12, another one of my favorites. I love the word of God. Sorry, I just, there's actually no scripture that I love that I don't love. Jeremiah 1:12 says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word.'" Okay, he was talking to Jeremiah. He was talking to Jeremiah. He says, "What do you see?" And Jeremiah described what he saw. And the Lord says, "You have seen well. I am ready to perform my word." Another scripture says, "I will hasten my word to perform it." Or another translation. The Amplified says that God says, "I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it." He's waiting for the word to perform it and bring it to pass. Okay? We talked about what angels do, Psalm 103:20. Isaiah 55:11. This is life-changing stuff tonight. This is life-changing. Because if you get a handle on your words and recognize what's coming out of your mouth, you recognize where you need to make some changes. You recognize you need to put the word in your heart and get it out through your mouth. You will start seeing things happen. You will be absolutely amazed at what happens in your life.
Moses, God told Moses to get them some water by striking the rock. Remember that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then the next time they needed water, God said, "Speak to the rock." And Moses went out and struck the rock. Mm-hmm. That cost him his career.
Yeah.
In fact, his life was over.
Yeah.
It was time to go up and go to heaven, on a high mountain, go to heaven. And I honestly believe that God was wanting to show us new covenant believers that we could have the same success in the spirit with our words out our mouth,
yeah,
that the old covenant people could have with the flesh, the things like rods and swords, mm-hmm, real swords, you know, where they hacked each other up. And we could do it all with our mouths in the new covenant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
See? And that was the lesson being taught. Well, Moses taught us the lesson negatively. It would have flowed out of that rock had he done it with his words.
Yeah.
So we learned a negative lesson. The lesson's still there, whether Moses did it right or not.
In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." This is God talking. "It shall not return to me void or empty or without fruit, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, that's what God says about his word that he releases, okay? What I want you to see here is not just what God says about his word, but the principle, because God operates on principles. If his word that comes forth from his mouth doesn't return void, but accomplishes what he purposes, guess what happens with your words that go from out of your mouth? okay? It will not return void, but it will accomplish what you have spoken. Jason?
How would you encourage someone who is disappointed by seeming circumstances that don't line up yet with the Word of God?
First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. One sows, another waters, and God gives the increase. Okay? In other words, you, look how long it took Abraham to become Abraham. His name had been changed, but he and Sarah were just getting older and older and older. He never wavered at the promises of God through unbelief. He stayed steady on what God had spoken because he counted God as faithful to watch over his word to perform it.
Yeah, what you're talking about is a faith issue. Because if the person is, if everything was lined up, they would need no faith at all. It's looking at what, at the circumstance, out of line with the word, and being able to call the word to pass in that circumstance is real faith. It takes real faith.
And sometimes things don't happen instantly with our words, okay? Mm-hmm. It takes time. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It takes time sometimes. God's timing, your faithfulness, your patience, your persistence. And you're not letting go of the promise of God.
And that's a test.
No wavering.
That's a test, see. That person's in a test. And if they pass it, that's good because they're going to have a bigger one yet after that. They'll be able to pass that one too, you know.
Turn to Romans 10, verse 10, 10:10. When you guys gave your heart to the Lord, one of the criteria was that you spoke it out. I just gave my life to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I received Christ today. However way it happened, you spoke it out. Okay? You spoke out. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Okay. Now, you didn't realize that you did that, most of you. Okay. I mean, I did it. I didn't realize that it was set up that way, that, you know, until a friend of mine told me, she goes, "You know, you just established your salvation because you spoke it out." Okay, the word says so, and she took me to Romans 10:10. It's a principle that is the same thing, which is why we speak. It's why we speak. You confess the word, you speak the word, you believe it in your heart, and you speak it. Okay, if you can do it to get saved, you can do it to establish God's healing that he's already given you in your life, to take care of your provision, to bring your family members into the kingdom. Okay?
We're actually using this principle hundreds of times per week. But are we using it for God or for Satan?
Good point.
Because it operates both ways.
It's a principle, and the principle works one way or the other. Our desire here is that you all and we use it for the kingdom.
The sorry thing about the world is they don't know they're operating that principle. They're just getting all that bad fruit, you know.
Yeah.
And we as believers, at least if we keep it up, at least we know it's wrong. And maybe someday there's a hope that we will change our tongues.
Mm-hmm.
But the tongue, no man can change.
That's
only
right.
The Holy Spirit can change your tongue. In fact, where I work, they swear around me, they speak obscenities, and then they look at me and go, "Sorry." And I go, "Don't worry about it." I said, "You can't stop doing it, and I can't do it, so let's just accept each other." And
they still say, "Sorry," they keep
saying. That's the truth. They can't fail to do it.
But that's what's in their heart. Out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth is speaking. Their heart has not been changed, okay? And even if they're saved and they're still swearing, they they don't have a revelation on the power of their words, and they haven't surrendered their words to the Word of God, okay? Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of the Word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple." Psalm 119, verse 130. Galatians 6, 7. Bless you. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap."
Wait, shall I tell him what I used to say about
Jesus? Oh, yeah. Yes.
I still say it on myself.
Yeah.
Who's needs?
Our kids, we used to say it when our kids.
You too?
He was pointing.
This guy behind
me. I curse that sneeze in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
I was at a little Pentecostal preachers meeting once after I got saved. Oh, he used to meet over at the Sierra Inn, which is it's right there on the corner of Fulton and Auburn on the freeway. That's what it was called then, the Sierra Inn. And he rented a little room. He preached to about 15 people a week. And he was a fiery word man. And someone sneezed, I curse that sneeze. And so I started practicing that. It works. Yeah. Oh my goodness. No sneeze can turn into a cold if you say that. Sneezes are the start of colds often.
We used to do that with our kids. Our kids were totally used to it. We curse that sneeze. They go, thank you. You know, they got that. Their friends didn't get it.
So what's the world say?
Bless you.
Bless you.
I just said it.
Bless that sneeze. Bless that cold as it invades your body. I don't know.
Sowing and reaping. The sowing and reaping principle everybody understands, right?
Yes.
Your words are seed. Your words are seed. Okay? So, what are you going to sow? Tomorrow, when you get up, when you go to work, or wherever it is you go, what are you going to sow with your words? What'd you say?
We're going to shout joy first thing.
Joy first thing. There you go. You're sowing joy. The thing is that you're going to have what you say. You're going to reap what you sow. You have a choice. In fact, you know, just for those of you that are married, some of you are, some of you aren't, even what you sow with your words for your spouse, towards your spouse, I'm telling you, you're going to reap it, okay? You sow good things into your marriage. You sow good words. You sow the Word of God.
Honor and respect.
And honor and respect into your spouse, okay? That's what you sow. You sow good words in your marriage because that's what you want to reap. Okay, Elijah, I love Elijah. He in 1 Kings 17:1, he said, "There'll be no rain except at my word." Isn't that powerful?
Are we still on B or on C?
We are on B. This is the last part of B. Oh, wait a minute. Where are we? I'm sorry. We're on C. I jumped right through. I forgot to say C. C is the principle of speaking. The principle is what the heart believes, the mouth speaks, Romans 10:10. The entrance of the word gives light, Psalm 119:130. It gives understanding to the simple. That's why we want to speak the word. We sow with our words. That's a principle. And an example of that is Elijah, who said, "There'll be no rain except at my word."
Can I tell them an Elijah story since we're on?
Absolutely.
All right. This is a less known Elijah story, but I'm sure you've read it in the Bible. It's in probably 1 or 2 Kings. There's this woman, and she's barren, and he wants to know what he can do for her. She says that I might have a child. He says, "I speak a child." And then she had a husband, so she got pregnant by her husband, but her barrenness was healed. Okay, now, move up the timetable a little bit. The child goes out with his father into the fields
and he gets sunstroke and he dies. Oh, Father, my head, or something like that, he says. And Father brings him home. This is the miracle baby. This is the baby that, and he, can you imagine not wanting to bring that child home to your wife who was barren for so long, and then this is the child of the miracle baby. And so they lay the child in there in the house, and then the husband says, where are you going? She goes, I'm going after the man of God. And so here she comes riding up, and she's in a hurry. And Elijah goes, look at, she's really troubled. Something's wrong with her soul. And he sends his servant out to meet her, and she goes, all is well. All is well. All is well, like that. All is well with my soul, you know. And so the servant comes back and says what she's saying, and Elijah says, I'm paraphrasing, but Elijah says, I don't believe it. So finally, Elijah meets with her, and that's all she'll say. All is well. So Elijah says, okay, tell me what is going on. Well, the child you gave me has apparently died. But you see her confession? It has to be pried out of her. Mm-hmm. And so he follows her back to the house. This is where he sets the child on a table, sends everyone out of the room, stretches out his body on top of the child's. And the glory in Elijah reverses the death in the child. The child is resurrected right there. And if the mother had not responded, saying, all is well. So there you have it. She denied her circumstance. A lot of people would want to criticize how she did that. But it impressed God.
You know what? Let me tell you something that pertains to that, okay? It's actually something I was going to share down under E, but there was a time when I was in a very heavy-duty stand of faith. This was in the 80s, okay? And my first husband had left me, okay, for another woman, and I had three little girls, and I had made the stand of faith, and I was trying to pray him home. Okay, he was not a born-again, spirit-filled man at all. Okay, I was in Bible college here in town. I chased him down here to Sacramento and was able to use my VA benefits to go to Bible college. God set that one up for me. That was very cool. I had a pastor who, they knew my stand. They knew I was in this trial, okay? But I was in a faith stand, so that's all they could really get out of me was what the Word of God said, because I was not going to contaminate my stand with words of unbelief. Well, one time during this course of being in this school, I had gone to see my parents, and on the drive back, my parents were real sympathetic and everything, and I realized that being down there around them wasn't good because they had so much sympathy. And God said, sympathy is a faith robber. And so I come back to the school, I go into the office, and there's this pastor who had this great compassion for everything that me and my daughters were going through. And he goes and he reaches across the counter and he goes, oh, Sister Debbie, how, and he starts to pat my hand, and I backed up. You know, I mean, there was a counter between us, but I backed up, and I said, stop. I said, I don't want your sympathy. It's a faith robber. There is a difference between sympathy and compassion. Jesus had compassion. Matthew 14:14 said he had compassion. You're going to have people, when you pray for them, that are there because they want sympathy. They're the ones that go on and on and on and on about their symptoms, because if you don't cry, if you're not feeling bad for them, or they haven't worked themselves up for tears, they haven't accomplished what they came to do. They don't feel the sympathy. You're not called to give them sympathy. You are to love them with compassion like Jesus. If you are in a trial, you do not need sympathy. Sometimes we are hurting. We're wounded. I mean, we get offended. We get hurt. We get wounds, okay? And it seems that sympathy is just what we need. But it's a faith robber. This man right here is one of the most compassionate, unsympathetic men I know. 25 years, I cannot get sympathy out of him. And sometimes I really want it, okay? Especially women. Women, we like that. Oh, you poor dear, you've worked so hard today. Oh, let me help you clean the house, you know. We're going, oh, yes, I'm so tired. Thank you, I've worked so hard. Sympathy is just kind of like...
I have no sympathy for the fact that you have a husband without sympathy.
There you go. So this is the thing. I still try and get sympathy out of him. But truly, as a woman of faith, I really do want compassion. Okay? I do want love. I do want compassion. But I do not want that which is going to rob me of my faith. If I'm not feeling good and I say I need prayer, yeah, part of me wants him to go, oh, come on, let me get you a blanket. You want some tea? You know, I want that. But what I really want is the kind of compassion that says, let me pray for you. A husband has authority over the wife's body. The wife has authority over the husband's body. He actually has more authority over my body than I do. I actually have more authority over his body than he does, because the Word of God says so. I want compassion, but I do not want sympathy. You get that revelation, it will change how you let people talk to you. There are people that are seasoned men and women of God that are well-meaning, and they feel like they're doing you a loving service by trying to pour sympathy onto you or into you, and they're not. They need to be giving you compassion and love, but not robbing you of your faith. The thing about sympathy is it cements the circumstance into your soul. Okay? It cements it into your soul. Because suddenly, instead of being in a faith stand or thinking about what the Word of God says, you're looking at how your soul feels, your mind, your will, your emotions. And the sympathy locks it in and pulls you down. Get it? Very good. Got it? Okay. When you're ministering, now I'm at letter D, recipients of healing, when you're ministering to people, it's easy to pinpoint where they're at with their words. They don't have to say much. In the healing rooms thus far, and Ingrid, you can attest to this, they don't have to say much before you can pinpoint where they're at because of their words, okay? We have had people come in and just say, you know, I've got this, I just need prayer. That's very refreshing. Usually they want to give you their whole life story, and they want to give you every circumstance. The problem with that is that it can actually drain you of your faith as you listen to them. It's we have to try and get them to shut up. Greg and I were going, we were praying for somebody else, we're going, and we're trying to get them to be quiet. We finally had to say, let us pray for you. You're here for prayer. Let us pray for you. We get it. We get that you need prayer. We get that you have lots of areas that you need prayer in. You wrote them all down here on the sign-in sheet. Let's pray. Because they can pull you down with their words. Okay? It's important that they know to guard their mouths. Okay? When you pray for somebody, okay, there's nothing wrong with saying, just let the Holy Spirit continue to minister to you. Be careful what you say. Say what has happened today, that God has healed you. Don't be saying, yeah, well, I don't feel anything. I didn't get it. I guess God doesn't love me, you know. I mean, people, you can kind of tell the level of their faith by what they say. It's also important after you pray for somebody, what you say.
Show up.
Very important. okay? When you pray for somebody, you know, and let's say he prays for somebody, Greg prays for somebody at work, and he, you know, comes home and goes, oh, I prayed for so-and-so, and he received a healing. He got a healing, praise God. But, boy, I don't know if he's going to keep it or not because he's so full on belief. You don't say that. You don't. It's important what you say after you minister to somebody.
Yeah, and don't make excuses for whatever did or didn't happen, you know, to them after you pray for them. Like, maybe next week if you come back, we'll do it again. We'll see the different results. Don't talk like that, you know.
That's being sight conscious.
They can get it when they get in their car.
Yeah.
But not if you're going to wear down their faith yourself.
Yeah.
Because you're not in faith, you know.
Yeah. Sight conscious.
You said also, too, that negates just exactly what you did.
Yeah, it does.
Yes, in fact, a couple months ago we had Kim Nieto brought her little boy in. Mm-hmm. Daniel, the youngest.
Joshua.
No, Daniel.
Daniel.
And he had injured his foot the day before playing, and it was really hurting him, and she brought him in, and we were all praying for his foot. First, one of our staff people tried it, and then the boy got up. Oh, it still hurts. So then the other person tried it, and they go, and he gets up to try it out. Oh, it still hurts. Then they look at me and go, Greg, you try it. So I prayed for it, and then he got up, and he goes, oh, it still hurts. And so I said, yes, but tomorrow it's going to be fine.
That's right.
Like that. Mm-hmm. Were you there?
Yeah.
You were there that day?
I think so. I remember hearing him,
Well, the next day, you know, the next day, Kim was putting it all over Facebook. Praise God, his foot was healed.
Yeah.
But it happened today.
Yeah.
The next day.
Yeah, the next day.
See, when you say something, when you go, oh, I'm sorry you didn't get it today, you can come back next week, you know. I mean, who are you to say the process that the Holy Spirit's doing?
Right.
Like you said, they could get in their car, put on a praise song, and get out of their car, and their foot could be healed, okay?
Because when you pray,
something happens.
And when you pray again,
something still more happens.
Right.
So when you pray for somebody, you leave them without excuse.
Uh-huh.
You leave them, you let them leave, you let them go, or you leave them without excuse. Because God does it His way, and you've released the Word of God, and it does not return void, and you have to always expect that it's going to accomplish what it was meant to accomplish, okay? You always have to expect that.
Positivity.
Positively.
Right.
Yeah.
I was watching Sid Roth the other night, someone who studied under Reinhard Bonnke, mm-hmm. and I heard two things that I've heard Greg say in the past couple weeks. If you pray for 99 people and they have not been healed, you go to that 100th person as if all 99 of those have been healed.
Absolutely.
And it is impossible to pray and something not to happen. And if you pray, and I'm like, Greg said that, and Greg said that too.
Yeah.
This is this.
We have followed Reinhard Bonnke.
I think Reinhard and I have some of the same teachers.
Yeah.
I heard too many coincidences. Like, something's overlapped there.
Yeah, those are Yeah, Reinhard Bonnke is amazing. We have an old DVD, not DVD, video. One of those things called VHS. And this was like from the 80s. And somebody gave it to us, and you plug it in, and it's him preaching in the early years in Africa. And he's sitting there preaching with all this zeal, and you know, and it's just, you know, all of a sudden he goes like this. And thousands, I mean, there's thousands and thousands of people. They all go and fall over. Just watching it made me want to fall over and get on my face and weep. It was just, and that was 20 years ago. Wow, powerful man. Okay, let's wrap this up. Luke 12:12. We're almost done here.
Are we under E?
We are under E. Yes, E. I talked about sympathy being a faith robber as ministers of healing. You don't give it, you don't take it. Okay. As a healing minister, okay? It's important that you get the need for sympathy out of your system. You got to get rid of it. You got to be done with it, okay? I know a person that is pretty good on lots of areas of this person's life, but there's one area that this person, and I've told this person over and over again, I said, you got to stop with needing the sympathy, and they can't seem to lay this one area down. And it's so sad because it's a bondage. The need for sympathy becomes a bondage. A man of God said once to us, and I think I've said it in here before, but the tool you use to get something is the tool you will need to keep it.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So, if sympathy gives you a payoff, you're just going to need more sympathy. Okay? It's sowing and reaping. Okay? We talked about compassion versus sympathy. There's a difference. Just study Jesus. Just be like Jesus, okay? Luke 12:12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
Glory. Love
okay?
It.
Love it. You put the word in, the Holy Spirit will just pull out what needs to be pulled out at just the right time. Okay? You don't have to struggle. I'm going to go pray for somebody today. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Okay, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I've got to find some scriptures. You put the word in. You just keep putting it in. You put it in. It's amazing how much capacity for the word you can have. It is absolutely amazing. You have an unlimited, never-ending bottom of capacity to put the word in. You just put it in, 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 put some more in, put some more in, put some more in, put some more in. There, you'll never fill up. And the more you put in, the more the Holy Spirit has to draw from as you minister to people. Okay? He will give you what you need to speak in that moment.
Smith Wigglesworth used to say, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than mm-hmm. I am on the outside.
That's right.
Thank you.
So, as a minister of healing, it's important what you say. It's important what your subjects say, okay?
Mm-hmm.
When you speak unbelief, when you speak contrary to the word of God that you've just released in faith, when you are just in the normal course of a day speaking unbelief, or you have a situation you're believing God for, and all of a sudden you're speaking terrible circumstances, you know, you're speaking the circumstance, not what the word says, you're unraveling your sweater of faith. You know how you've seen pictures, you pull a thread on a sweater and it suddenly, you know, like in cartoons, you pull it and it just, Jean, you're knitting back there, okay? And she understands, you can look at that beautiful thing she's knitting, but she could take those off of her needle and pull a thread and it would come completely apart. Okay? All right? So, you are building with your words. You're building with the word of God that is in your mouth. Okay? You're building and you're taking down the enemy at this all at the same time. Okay?
Can I show them something?
Absolutely.
All right. Let me move this so you can see the chalkboard. The whiteboard, no chalk.
Old school.
Let's just make a human being here. I should make a stick figure so you don't laugh at me. Okay. We'll call him Waldo.
Waldo?
Okay. Anyway, this is your mind, and it's got the will and emotions, memory. And so the will's here, so the decisions are in your mind. They're not in your spirit. But here's your human spirit. It's right there, spirit. Which the word spirit means breath. And this is a perfect being in you, you know? This is that which is born of God does not sin. Your mind isn't born of God. Your spirit is born of God. This does not sin, you see? So there's a scripture in Job somewhere, and I can't quote you the location, but it says, there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. Mm-hmm. There's a spirit, see, that's the word of God, giving your spirit understanding, you see? And so here's the thing. When you speak, I don't have a mouth, okay? Okay. Now I need ears. Okay. When you speak, and we'll do like a cartoon, okay? Like a, here's the words. When you speak words, your spirit, they go right in your spirit. And interestingly, this spirit is a problem solver. But it has no will. The will is in the mind, but the spirit becomes a problem solver. It's this. God lives inside here, and he starts programming your spirit to solve all your problems. The wisdom of your life comes up out of your spirit man. In other words, your spirit man has abilities from God. See? So that's why God wants you speaking his word. He wants you filling your spirit with his word, so that when you have a problem and you are in a big predicament, that somehow the answers of the word will filter up into your mind. Yep, curse that scene. The solutions will filter up into your spirit. It might take a dream for it to happen. Okay? It might take, you know, you praying in tongues and then praying that you can interpret what you prayed in tongues.
Yeah.
And that's another way it can happen. But it all comes, when you're praying in tongues, you can put your hand here. You can feel the tongues coming up.
Shabba.
And you go, Lord, what am I saying? Because the solutions are all in here. In other words, did you ever have a divine appointment where you walk somewhere into somewhere just at the right place at the right time? You want to buy a product, you mm-hmm. get the last one. Mm-hmm. If you'd gone anywhere else, you wouldn't have got it. Yet we all have those little successes. Mm-hmm. Our spirit gets enlightened from the Holy Spirit, and our spirit makes sure that we walk through the door at the exact right time. But remember, the spirit has no decision-making power. That's all up in your mind. So hopefully, you're going to always make good decisions, but you're subject to how much Word of God you know in your mind for your decisions. See,
that's why it says renew your mind with the Word of God.
Now, I'm going to tell you how this teaching fits tonight, because as you speak the Word of God, you're programming your spirit with supernatural abilities to make your mind sharp and smart. Well, as you speak out the Word of God and speak solutions, they're going down in your spirit, and your spirit is supernaturally knows things you can't know. Mm-hmm. It knows things going on over here, mm-hmm. somewhere else, that you're not at that location.
Yeah.
It knows what people are saying. Why? Because God's inside there.
That's
and
right.
He knows everything. So your spirit is forever learning how to solve all your problems and everybody else's problems too. But now let's look at somebody that is negative. What does the world do with their speech? The world has, if you ever noticed, just listen for it over the next 24 hours, the world has a way of saying the opposite of what they're thinking in cynical mm-hmm. speech. It's the Bible calls it perverse speech. Like, look at that big dog, and they're pointing at a chihuahua, you know? And it goes on and on. So you got a guy, he might even be a Christian, who works at the sawmill. And over here, there's a, you know, a train track. And there's a train that runs every day at 3:10. The 3:10 to Yuma, okay? I love that movie. Anyway, here's the train track. He works at the sawmill. He walks home that way every day. And his favorite line is he's saying goodbye to all the boys because he's a perverse stalker, but he's a Christian. He has a human spirit. Is, I'll probably get hit by the train today on the way home. He loves to say that. That's his favorite. Everybody goes, ha, funny. Okay, he has said that 1,000 times. It's like Gloria Copeland's, God, that blows me away. So, not today, but maybe sometime about 4 years in the future, his spirit has been listening to him without any will of its own. It has been listening to him and trying to solve his problem for that phrase he says. That spirit is trying to figure out how to get him on the track at 3:10. Under the train. Do you get it?
In other words, he has spoken over him will come true.
He has spoken it to his spirit so many times, and his spirit is a problem solver.
Right. So he's trying to help him.
So the spirit is trying to get him to die.
It's bringing itself to pass. It's creating. Yeah. I mean,
you say, but God's inside there, but God says, God has already told us, choose death or life. Choose blessings or cursing. Because if you choose cursing, you're going to die.
This second guy is choosing cursing. Yeah.
He's
still subject to the words.
What?
To his words. He's subject to his words.
He made his choice when he said his words to his friends.
And see, that's the problem with a lot of believers is that they have fire insurance. They're going to heaven. But that's where you draw the line. They don't want to change and get understanding about how they're talking in addition to a whole other things. They don't want to spend spend time with the Word of God and put the Word of God deep inside them. Okay? They have the Spirit of God in them, but that's the Spirit of God which is supposed to grow and be released, you know, I mean be released in its growth. I mean, right. It is what it is, okay? The Spirit of God in you. His body is making his life be exactly what he says. What he's speaking. He's having what he's saying.
Don't forget this problem solver right here.
Right.
So now watch this. Let's turn it around. This is what I have told people for the last 10 or 15 years. I can't have a car wreck. Mm-hmm. Haven't I?
Yep.
I've told all my kids that.
Yep.
I'm anointed to drive. Well, what about all the other drivers? Well, they're anointed when I get in my car. Because I'm anointed, they're anointed. And you know, I've had some near misses, but my car has never been damaged. And they're miraculous misses, too. But what I'm saying is my spirit is forever solving my words. Mm-hmm. And my words are, I don't have car wrecks. My spirit is, I always say, I don't get sick. Mm-hmm. I say it publicly. My spirit is forever solving my words.
Mm-hmm.
See? Just as this man who's going to cross these tracks, his spirit is going to solve his words.
That which you fear will come upon you. So you're putting faith in your fear.
Exactly.
When you say the wrong things.
Even if it's perverse cynicism.
Exactly.
That's the worst thing we can do, is to make a joke about death, or to make a joke, or to make a... Another, Charles Kemp says, don't say the opposite of what you mean. Stop that. You know?
Yeah. Every once in a while, I hear my grand, especially with the video games, I hear my grandsons go. They'll go, "I killed you," you know, and they're, "I killed you," and they're pushing the buttons, and I'm going, and Greg and I are going,
"We all love that,"
and we go, "Yeah," we go, "No, you don't say that word. You can say I gotcha or something, but you don't say I kill."
Right.
And that's what they do in video games, even if right. if it's not. I mean, even if it's who's the Mario or something, "I killed you," you know, and. Because that's perverse speech.
That example
it is
I
perverse.
Give you, if you want to find the book that came out of, that's written by Charles Capps, and the book is Why Tragedy Happens to Christians. Talk about an insightful book.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. It's a paperback about that thick.
So tonight, we have talked about recognizing that our words are a creative force. God's made it that way, for good or for bad, but your words are creative. We've talked about paying attention to what you say so you can start recognizing how to change what you say so that you're speaking in perfect harmony with the Word of God. We've talked about putting the Word in you so that you will have the Word come out of you. Okay? Now, I want to do something tonight, and I'd like you all to stand up with me. Okay? When we sow something that's bad, and we recognize that we've sown something bad, we have the authority and the ability with our words to speak crop failure to it. Okay? I do that all the time. I repent, and I go, and I speak crop failure to those words or to that situation, okay? Tonight, we're going to go before the Lord, okay? And we are going to speak crop failure to the words that we have sown into our lives or into others' lives that were contrary to the Word of God.
And repent.
And we're going to repent for them. Okay? So, just everybody close their eyes. Father God, I just thank you for your Word. I thank you for your Word, that your Word is true, that it does not return void, but it accomplishes where you send it. And Lord, you have sent us revelation tonight on your Word, on our words. Father God, I just repeat this after me. Father God,
Father God,
I repent,
I repent
of every wrong word I have spoken.
Of every wrong word I have spoken.
Every word that's contrary to you.
Every word that is contrary to you.
Or your word.
Or your word.
Father, I repent of words I have sown in other people's lives.
Father, I repent of words that I have sown in other people's lives.
I ask that you forgive me.
I ask that you forgive me.
I turn from that right now.
I turn from that right now.
And I declare, Father God,
and I declare, Father God,
that I will speak your word.
That I will speak your word.
I will sow your word.
I will sow your word.
With my mouth.
With my mouth.
Oh.
I speak crop failure.
I speak crop failure.
To every word.
To every word.
That I have ever spoken.
That I have ever spoken.
That is bad seed.
That is bad seed.
And I call that crop gone.
And I call that crop gone.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
From this point on.
From this point on.
I speak the Word of God.
I speak the Word of God.
I speak what blesses.
I speak what blesses.
And adds grace to the hearer.
And adds grace to the hearer.
Even myself.
Even myself.
Lord, post sentries at my mouth.
Lord, post sentries at my mouth.
And help me to be aware.
And help me to be aware.
Change me.
Change me.
And make me a pure vessel.
And make me a pure vessel.
And a pure container of your word.
And a pure container of your word.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I give you the praise now, Lord. Father, we praise you and we thank you and we give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord God, for what you have done here tonight, what you're doing in our lives. Father, we look forward. We look forward to speaking your word, for changing circumstances in our lives and in people's lives with the word of God that we speak. We give you the praise ahead of time, Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Whoa. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Whew, Lord God. Thank you, Lord.
We release glory in all this time.
Yes, Lord.
The glory of healing, the glory of revelation. The glory of peace, the glory of protection.
Yes, God.
Like the canopy shield over them.
Oh, yes,
and over their lives.
Yes,
and over
God.
Their families.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Name.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.
Be glorified. Thank you, Glory. God. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Woo. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. There's been times when I haven't known what to say, and I have found myself leaving a room or situation and going somewhere and just praying in tongues. When we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through us. The Holy Spirit is praying exactly what needs to be prayed because He knows the mind of the Father, because He is God. And sometimes the best thing you can do is not just put your hand over your mouth. It's to go pray in the Spirit, okay? Because you are praying God's words that way, okay? You guys are amazing. You're awesome. God is going to do amazing things with you guys. Amazing. It's been a pleasure. It's been